All right, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm preaching from there again this morning. For the past few weeks in our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, we have been looking at how Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, gives us access to God's saving grace. It's how we're connected. It's through Christ the mediator. Without Christ, we cannot know the true and living God who created us in a saving way. He is the only one who connects sinners to God for salvation. In Mark 1, 21 through 28, we saw how Christ connects us to God's saving authority. He came and he presented himself in the synagogue and began to teach. And they were astonished because he taught with authority. You see, we're estranged from God by our sin, and we don't receive the word with the weight that belongs to it, with the authority, so that it really grips us and captures us, and that we lay hold of the promises and we believe the warnings and things that it says. But with Christ, when we come to Christ, then we hear the voice of God through him. He brings the word to us as we trust in Christ. And not only authority in that way, but you remember in that same event, he also cast out a demon as a man began to speak. It was possessed by a demon. And our Lord Jesus cast out the demon and showed his authority in that way as well. We sinners, we're in bondage to Satan by the fall. And in this way, Jesus, the mediator, is demonstrating in a very tangible, visible way to us that he's the one that came to destroy the works of the devil and to set us free. And we delight in his authority that we have access to only through Christ. We're separated from the authority of God in that way. His word doesn't have any impact on us without Christ. And we don't have any ability to escape from bondage to Satan. It's only in him. And then we went to Mark 29 through 34 the next week, saw how Christ connects us to God's compassion, knowing that the true and living God is compassionate in his being toward all of his creatures. He's very tender toward them, very gracious, and he loves to bless them and make them happy and do good things for us. And the only reason that we are separated from that compassion and that we have all the affliction and difficulty that we have in the world is because of our fall into sin. We're estranged again from God. Christ the mediator comes and he begins to heal people and to do all of these, to relieve them and deliver them from injuries and afflictions and from Satan as well, as we saw, from demons and things. And as he does that, he's showing the compassion of God restored among us through him. But you see, it only comes to us through him who is sacrificed as an atonement, because our sins separate us from God. And unless we're washed from our sins, we don't have access to God as the God of compassion in that way that we do in Christ. Only through him. He is the mediator. And then last week, with Mark 1, 35 through 39, we learned how Christ as mediator brings God's agenda among us. As sinners, one of the things that we did at the fall is we rejected God's agenda to follow our own agenda or the devil's agenda, to be independent of him and to say, I will do what is right in my own eyes. I will do what pleases me instead of following God. I might follow his advice sometimes, but I will choose. I will be as God and decide what I will do and what I will not do. And that's where we went with our own agenda. Christ comes then as one who is following God's agenda, as a man, the only man, who was not following his own agenda, but was there to do the will of God. And as he lived among us doing that, we saw how he prayed to his Father. There was an intimacy there and a delight and a communion with his Father. And then as he came to preach to us the gospel to bring us back under the agenda of God. And when we come as his disciples and we're joined together with him in faith, then we're now on the path of God's agenda. We're walking with God in His kingdom and His rule rather than going on in our own independent way. And those who are following God's agenda will endure forever because His agenda will trump all the other agendas. The other agendas will perish, and those who follow them will perish with them. We find comfort then in our mediator, Jesus Christ. And then this week, with Mark 1, 40 through 45, we see that we have access to God through Christ as the one who is the God who is willing to cleanse us from our defilement. He reveals this to us by cleansing a leper who presents himself to Christ for cleansing. The point is to show us that Christ is willing to cleanse all who come to Him with their spiritual leprosy. These signs and miracles that He did, Jesus was grieved, like when He fed the 5,000. He said, "You came to me just because you want bread and not because you saw the signs." The multitudes were clamoring around Him, wanting to make Him king. And He was displeased because they missed the point. And we don't want to miss the point. It's not just about lepers getting better. If He wanted to cleanse all the lepers in the world, He could just wave His hand and they'd all be cleansed. No, when He came here, He was showing us, I am the person who is the Son of God, the mediator, who has come to do this for people who come to me, who come to me with their sins to be cleansed. So listen now as I read to you from our text. It's Mark 1, 40 through 45. This is the Word of God. Again, Mark 1, 40. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to Him from every direction. And may God bless the reading of His holy and inerrant word. Let's begin by looking at this leper as a picture of our own spiritual defilement. God appointed leprosy to be a picture of spiritual defilement in the Old Testament, defilement by sin. He had many pictures of defilement in the Old Testament, and He had them for one important reason. Because in calling His elect people to salvation from sin, He knew that we were very insensible of our sins, that we weren't aware of the depth of our defilement. We don't see that. We don't get that. It's a major obstacle that needed to be overcome in calling us. He knew that we were far from understanding the depths of our depravity and our need of cleansing that only He can give. So to help us, He established rituals of worship to teach us these things. He appointed a temple, and that temple had a most holy place where God's footstool was represented and where there was a mercy seat. And because they were His people and He was among them, they were taught that they needed to be holy, ritually holy, in order to engage in worship at this temple. To be holy, they had to be washed from their defilement by all sorts of purification ceremonies, washings of various sorts. And for this ritual worship, they had to have priests who offered sacrifices of atonement for the people after they themselves, the priests themselves, had also been cleansed by many sacrifices and washings. And the people had to avoid foods that were labeled as unclean in order to participate in this ritual worship, to separate them from other peoples They had to avoid things like mixing materials in their clothing and to follow any number of ceremonial regulations. Among them, they were considered unclean if they had an emission of bodily fluids, a flow of blood, or a woman's monthly cycle, such things as that. If they had certain deformities, they could not draw near. If they had been in contact with a dead body, or if they had leprosy. With these conditions, they not only were not permitted to draw near to God for worship at the temple, but also could prevent others from doing so that came in contact with them. So they had to remain a distance from others that would be wanting to worship God. Now, you see, all of this was to teach them that nothing that is defiled can come into the presence of God unless it has been cleansed by Him. Every worshiper had to be cleansed. And if they had something from which they could not be cleansed, like leprosy or an ongoing flow of blood, they were not allowed to draw near. This was all to show that sin has separated us from God. You see, when we are restored to God, we will not have things like bleeding or like leprosy or deformities or those things. Those are not suitable in the presence of our Creator. He did not create us that way. Those are the marks of sin. And He's going to raise up our bodies and make them whole, and we will all be before Him without any of those deformities. We're very glad that God doesn't have such things in His presence, because it's a testimony to us of the hope of the resurrection and the completeness of that resurrection, that we will be before Him without any of those things that defile us. All of those things are associated with sin. Even a woman's monthly cycle, there were difficulties that came into her after the fall, on account of the fall. And same thing with sickness, leprosy, there's all sorts of things. Death, if they were associated with a dead body, they could not come near. So all of these things you see are suitable pictures. God was driving home to the truth to us that we find so hard to accept in our spiritual blindness, that we are all unclean because of sin, and we're unfit to come before Him unless He cleanses us. There was not one person that could come before God unless they had been washed by all sorts of ceremonies and washings and sacrifices and purifications. They all had to go through those things in order to come near to God, because they were all in themselves unclean. Leprosy was very suited to especially represent sin's defilement. In the ancient world, it was thought to be a disease that especially afflicted the Hebrew people. You know, it was one that the people of Israel had more than others. Others had it, but they had it especially. In every case in which we're told of it in the Old Testament, the reason that they had it was because of sin. Personal sin. Now, we often say with sickness that it could be a chastisement because of sin, or it may not. But it seems that with leprosy, we don't have any exceptions, at least, of where there was someone who had leprosy and it wasn't on account of sin. We could speak of Miriam, who was struck with it when she rebelled against her brother Moses. Or Gehazi, the servant of the prophet of Elijah, who was made leprous because of his greed. Or King Uzziah, who became a leper because he presumed to go into the temple and do what only priests were allowed to do, and burn incense. He became a leper. It was suitable to portray spiritual defilement because it was such a loathsome disease. William Hendrickson describes it for us with these words: "The disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. In fact, the affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin scaly. The Greek word lepos or lepis means scale. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. by this time one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By the touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. All the senses of the well person are engaged in the detection of the leper. And I would add to what Hendrickson says here that the leprosy would also begin to eventually attack the internal organs as well and lead to the death of the person that was afflicted with it. The Jews spoke of it as a living death. The Old Testament ceremonial law required those afflicted with leprosy to be separated from others, lest the others become unclean. This was not so much, not so much for fear of contagion as it was to avoid defilement. You saw how even after the man was healed of leprosy in Leviticus, he still had to go through rituals of purification in order to be cleansed from the defilement. This is what the leper had to do according to Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, the one who had leprosy. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." With such a condition, they were not fit to worship God at the temple where the rituals portrayed, again, cleansing from defilement. Though they could, of course, pray to God wherever they were. You can always do that. They could, like Daniel, even when the temple was not there at all, turn toward Jerusalem and pray as the morning and evening sacrifices were being offered. And in an unwalled city, they could even go into the city as long as they took these precautions of making themselves known as unclean, so that people would stay away from them. And even in some cases, they would go into a synagogue when a screen was provided for them to stand behind. But as a result of these laws, James Edwards comments, "Lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. The disease robbed them of their health, and the sentence imposed on them as a consequence robbed them of their name, occupation, habits, family, and fellowship, and worshiping community." Perhaps you can see why this is a suitable picture of sin, defilement by sin. Sin makes us completely loathsome before our Maker, who is holy. Sin permeates our whole being, the mind and the will, the emotions, the heart, the affections, everything about us. Sin spreads in us, rotting out our soul as it progresses. Sin is incurable by our own efforts. Sin is a living death. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Sin ends in final death, complete separation from God. Sin isolates us from others, gradually destroying every relationship until we are separated from everyone as we become more and more absorbed into our own selfishness. The picture is given because many are oblivious to our spiritual malady. They do not see it. So there's a picture here that's very vivid to instruct us. But let's learn here what the one who is conscious of his malady does when he encounters Christ the mediator. Okay, what happens if you're a leper, a spiritual leper or actual leper, and you see Christ and you realize what he is? What happens when you know yourself to be a leper and you see Christ? Look at verse 40. Simple. He comes to him. He comes to Christ. Now, it's not so simple in one way. It's not so simple as it sounds, because this fellow knows that he is an outcast, that he's defiled. It's different than being sick. How can he expect this prophet, this Messiah, this whoever he is that's healing people, how could he expect him to receive him, a defiled man, an unclean man? He doesn't have a fever. He doesn't have an injury that needs healing, or even a demon that needs to be cast out of him. He is himself unclean and needs to be cleansed. And that's different than healing. With leprosy, it always says that their lepers were cleansed rather than healed. Christ had not yet cleansed any lepers, as far as we know at this point. This man is coming to Christ. What will he say? Well, you're not sick. You're unclean. You're defiled. He plucks up his courage, nevertheless, because his condition is desperate. He comes and he presents himself to Christ. That's what sinners do when the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin. You go to Christ. You know that you're defiled, but there's no other hope for you. Though they know themselves to be loathsome, sinners are so desperate that they come to Christ. It's good to be desperate when you come to Christ for cleansing. Half-hearted measures, that's not adequate. You come to Christ desperate, looking to Him. And next we're told that He implores Him, kneeling down. The word implore, one that we've run into in other contexts, is parakaleo. It's a word that's used for a lot of things. But it refers to calling someone para alongside of you. Kalao, calling. So you're calling someone to come beside you to help you in some way. Or you're going to help someone. The Spirit of God is called the helper or the paraclete. It comes from the same word in a form of a noun. So it's a strong word that's used, sometimes translated to beg or beseech. You're summoning someone to, I beg you, I plead with you to do this. When kneeling is added, it speaks of the earnestness which one comes to Christ when he realizes he's defiled. He must have help. There is no other recourse. When you know as a Christian, for example, that you have transgressed against God, you've sinned against God, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you've got to get to Christ. You can't live with yourself any longer. That sin is upon you, and you go to Him for mercy and forgiveness. It's the only hope. And then we have this man's words. What does the person say who comes to Christ as a leper? If you're willing, you can make me clean. See, not heal me, you can make me clean. How appropriate. He does not know if Christ is in the business of cleansing lepers. But having learned of him, he knows that he's able to do it if he wanted to. The great question is whether he will receive someone who is defiled like me, or will he drive me off, telling me that I am not sick, but unclean. We are all lepers, all the same in that. Every one of us, all the same. But we are different in the way that we engage with Christ. Okay? There's differences. Different ways because of our circumstances and because of what God does. The biggest difference, of course, is whether we see our defilement or not. Typically, lepers are just walking around and they don't even know that they're spiritual lepers. That's why we have all these signs in the Old Testament to show us about it. We don't realize it, so we're walking around, you know, we don't need Christ. You died on a cross, and what is that to me? But if we're, the biggest difference is whether we see that we're lepers or not. When we see that we're lepers, then there's different ways that we come. See, some of us, like this leper in Mark, come beseeching him because it has come to us that here is someone that can cleanse me from my leprosy, and I see that I have the leprosy, and so I come to him. For others, it's more of a gradual thing, and it reaches a point where we have to go to Christ. Maybe it was gradual for this fellow as he heard about Christ and learned about him, but there's different ways that it comes. But this was a situation where he went to him very desperate. But some of you, many of you covenant children here who grew up in the church, Some of you now that are no longer children, but you grew up and you knew the ways of the Lord from your childhood. You then were looking to Christ as the one who cleanses as far back as you can remember. You believed when you were told that you were a leper, you believed that to be true. You knew it was true. It's obvious, isn't it? And over the years, you were shown Christ to be the one who cleanses lepers. And you don't even know a time when you started to trust in Him. What a blessing that over your life you've been looking to Him for that. What a wonderful way that is. You see, it's different from others. But then there is the other sorts who don't see their defilement. And they've not yet seen it. And how do they come? Well, most of them will admit that they're not perfect. But it's not really a big deal. It's not anything debilitating. Their condition is easy enough to live with. Such persons are often outside the church. They may even have some religion, but they would certainly not see themselves as defiled, spiritually defiled and in need of cleansing. They're not spiritual lepers or anything like that. Some such persons are in false churches that actually encourage them to deny their leprosy. They actually teach them that Jesus will come to you and tell you how wonderful you are and how wrongly you've been treated. Their church doesn't faithfully preach about sin and their need of Christ. The church may be guilty of flattering them. There's a church like this that Jesus talks about in Revelation. In Revelation 3:17, he says, you as a church say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He assures them if they continue that way that he will spew them out of his mouth. He will reject them. They must come for cleansing. But you see, they're actually teaching. Oh, you've got everything. You're rich and prosperous. And then again, there may be those, this is perhaps the worst, even in a faithful church, who have even professed faith falsely. There are hypocrites in the church who take their vows and talk of Christ, the Savior, but who are quite comfortable with their leprous condition and who live double lives of hypocrisy, saying one thing at church and living an entirely different way outside of church. That's the worst kind of defilement. They took vows in which they said that they were sinners without hope except in God's mercy, and that they were looking to Christ to cleanse them, but they are doing no such thing. I tell you, it is a grand thing when, like the leper in our account, that leprosy grips you and you realize your need and you've got to get to Christ. Wonderful thing. And I tell you why it's wonderful. Our text shows us what happens when the leper comes to Christ. Look at what happens. Our text shows us. He cleanses them. Here we see that He is willing. Look at what it says. First, that He was moved with compassion. Here is this man who probably, and I say probably, I'm not certain of this, but as I say in the Bible, it's presented, this leprosy is presented this way, probably through fault of his own. Right? We often say through no fault of his own. But with leprosy, it was probably through fault of his own that he was leprous. Again, whether that's so with him or not, it's not certain, but it is so with all of you as spiritual lepers. So with every one of us as spiritual lepers, it's through our own fault that we are defiled before the living God. But that doesn't block the compassion of our Savior. Not His. He tells us that all who come to Him will be saved. Whoever calls on His name. Doesn't matter how defiled you are. Doesn't matter if you're the chief of sinners. You could be a murderer, adulterer, a liar, a thief, blasphemer. Doesn't matter. The welcoming, compassionate Savior receives lepers who come to Him for cleansing. His whole reason for coming was to seek and to save that which is lost. We're going to have a whole lesson on that in the future. It's His business. He did not come here for some other purpose. As one preacher put it, if He were to turn you away and say, you are too defiled, it would be the first time that He ever did it in all of history. And He will not do it if you come to Him for cleansing. And look what Jesus does next to the loathsome man for encouragement. He reaches out and touches him. This man, no one had touched this man for a very long time. And Jesus touches him. What a striking thing it must have been to this man who had been isolated for years. How his heart must have melted with joy and praise. Loathsome, defiled creature, touched by the Holy Son of God with His hand. Notice how He stretched out His hand and touched him. It makes it very vivid. Not to approve the man. Not to say you're okay. The man would have been disappointed if he'd done that. It's not that bad. He didn't do that. Because it was bad and the man knew it and Jesus knew it. He was defiled. But He touched him anyway. And He said, be clean. That's what the man wanted. He didn't want sympathy. He didn't want to be lied to and told that everything was okay. He wanted to be cleansed. That's why He came. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. Not You can say flattering things to me and make me feel better. You can cleanse me. That's what I want. That's what I need. Whatever filth, whatever hatred, whatever corruption, whatever wickedness, whatever deception, all which makes you detestable before the living God does not keep Him from touching you when you come to Him. And then He speaks the wonderful words in response to the leper's words. I am willing. Be cleansed. The words are so simple, so straightforward. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. Be clean. That's all He says. Remarkable words. They testify to us forever what Jesus does when the spiritual leper comes to Him. That's how He responds. It's given to us as a model of what He does. There is so much in those words, I am willing. What do they mean? I am willing, Jesus says. I am willing to come down from glory with all of, where all the honor of the Son of God was bestowed on me continually. I'm willing to come down from there to you. I am willing to come to cleanse you. There was a price to cleansing to say, I am willing. There was, it was loaded with all that He had to do. I am willing to go to the cross. I am willing to trade places with you and to become the object of defilement instead of you, so that all of God's rejection and wrath and displeasure falls on me instead of you, so that you can be set free. I am willing, the Lord Jesus Christ says. This is tremendous. Here we see also His power that immediately cleanses the leper. Verse 42, as soon as He had spoken, immediately, Mark's favorite word, right? The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. One commentator said, this is the most powerful, one of the most powerful immediatelys in the whole book. I mean, think of it. If you picture this man, we would assume that his leprosy was advanced and visible in the way that I was talking about, that Hendrickson described. It was not something that just went away immediately. Someone would say, oh, I think I'm getting better. And then they would go and their fingers would still be half gone, but maybe the leprosy somehow got cleared up, you know, and it would be a very, very gradual thing. They would still be broken, and if it had been advanced, really very, very rare that anyone would, but by a miracle, would ever be healed that we've ever heard of. But the skin the skin that was wasted away is now clear like a child. You remember with Naaman how it talks about that. The eyebrows are restored and the eyelashes to their normal state. The voice is renewed again. The nose and the ears that were maybe beginning to deteriorate and disappear from their face are now restored. The fingers and the toes being absorbed, falling off, now appear. They grow back again. And the putrefying stench is gone. Such is the power of Christ. Be clean. Be clean. And it's done. That's what he does for us as spiritual lepers. Immediately, there's full forgiveness of sin. The record, clean. All that you did, taken off your account by Jesus the Savior. Immediately, there's a new heart, radically different heart. The stony heart that rebels against God is taken away. And a new heart that responds to God is given to you. Yes, we still struggle with sin. I don't want to misrepresent the new heart. But it's a radically different heart because it can't live in sin. If it sins, it has to go and get cleansed because it can't live there anymore. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It's a renewed heart, and it comes as soon as we get to Christ. And there's more to come. There's a whole new direction that we will be completely free when Christ is finished with us. All things were completely changed for the cleansed leper. Now he could worship. He could join in the feasts. He could join in the sacrifices. He could rejoice in his God in the congregation and singing praises to him. And so for us spiritual lepers, now we can draw near by the blood of Christ. We can have access to God. We can pray to him. We can have communion with him. We can know him. We can walk with him. We can have our consciences tuned to the living God and his word. We are clean, 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 free to come. Now the leper could return to his family, to his parents, his wife, his children, his inheritance. So for us, there is acceptance in the family of God. We're no longer defiled and clean on the outside. We're now in the family, in the inheritance, the loving Father, the brother who loves us and gave himself for us, and the Spirit who comes to be with us forever, all ours. Now the leper could go back to work and service. His leprosy had kept him away, and now he can go back to serving others and being blessed, making our service. Before it was wretched and loveless, and now we can serve to the glory of God in the way that is intended, with love. Beautiful words. But understand, it's only through Christ the mediator that God's cleansing is brought to us. We have nothing but condemnation apart from the one who came to bring us to the Father by atoning for our sins. You do not have an atonement for sin by anyone else. No other man, no other religion, not even another member of the Trinity. Christ alone is the one, the mediator, and in him alone we have access to the triune God, is the one who cleanses us from all our defilement that we might be welcomed into his household. Right here in our text with this leper, Christ is revealed as the one who brings cleansing to us, being himself God from heaven as well as man among us. We have access to him by faith, by believing the gospel that teaches us that he came to cleanse spiritual lepers so that we might enter the kingdom of God and be a part of the family of God. Here he is, cleansing this man of ritual defilement in testimony to us that he will cleanse us from spiritual defilement. But there is something more in our text I do not want you to miss. It's very important for us to obey Jesus when he has cleansed us. When he cleanses us, our Lord insists that we obey his commandments. I want you to look. He gives this cleansed leper a prohibition and an order. Okay, so there's a negative commandment and a positive commandment. A prohibition and an order. The prohibition is to tell no one. Verse 44 says, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Now, perhaps this man did not understand why. It seemed very strange to him that something so marvelous should be done to him, that he should be marvelously cleansed and not tell everyone. And in fact, that's just what he did. It seemed to him to be the proper thing to do in honor to Jesus. Surely there could be no harm in it. The language in verse 45 tells us that he spoke to lots and lots of people. This guy went on a publishing campaign, far and wide. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. The word of heralding is used here. This guy was excited. He did it without restraint. And I'm inclined to think that he meant well. You may not understand why the Lord prohibits certain things. I mean, what are some things today that people, you know, that the churches keep struggling with? Over and over, the PCA is struggling with it now. Why does he say that women can't exercise authority in the church or preach? Why does he say that we cannot follow traditions of the nations in our worship, like praying to our faithful ancestors that have gone before us, or putting on a great drama or a musical show as part of our worship? In the Old Testament, they wondered why they could not offer sacrifices to God at the high places. Wouldn't that be a great thing? I mean, they had worship and sacrifices at Jerusalem, but what about in all the places where they lived? They could set up altars, and they were willing to bear the expense and to do all these things, and it didn't make sense to say only at Jerusalem. So they worshiped the high places all the time. And then there's the commandment. Okay, that was the prohibition not to do certain things. Then there's the commandment in the middle of verse 44 to this leper, no longer a leper. Go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, again, why would he need to do that? It was a long way to Jerusalem. And after he got there, he would have to go through all the rituals and that 8-day period and all the big toe stuff and all that. Like, wouldn't it be better to get back to his family and start caring for them? And besides, it was obvious that he had been cleansed. He didn't need, Jesus had cleansed him. He didn't need to go through all of that. His fingers and toes were restored. Everybody could see it. His skin was changed. Who needed a priest to perform rituals of cleansing? So again, we might not understand why we who have been spiritually cleansed should, for example, be baptized. Saw where a Christian organization was discussing, well, why do we need to baptize people today? Does it really mean what it meant before? And what, is that really something that you need to do? Everyone can see that our lives have been changed by Christ. Isn't that the most important thing? Why should we bother with this baptism stuff? And why gather in an assembly with under the oversight of elders to worship and submit to elders as members of a church and listen to preaching that way? We can listen to sermons on the internet. We can hang out with our Christian friends around a coffee shop, and it may be better for us. Maybe we will have more outreach if we do that. We can do what seems best to us. You see? It's all well-meaning. But notice, Jesus is very firm with these instructions to this man. Almost unreasonably so to the minds of some who read it. Look at how he introduces these instructions in verse 43. And he strictly warned or charged him and sent him away at once. And then it gives the prohibition and the order. What is it? He strictly warned him, charged him, or sent him away at once. The word strictly warn, those words, they convey the idea of anger. In classical Greek, these words were used to speak of an animal that was in a rage out of control. It's a really strong word. Lane suggested translation, he inveighed against him and drove him away. The word that sent him away is ekbalo, which is the word that was used for casting out demons, sending them away. Depart from here. It seems the best way to understand these words is of Jesus showing the man that he will be very angry with him if he doesn't obey the prohibition and the command. The tone is like that of a father telling his son, "Now I'm going to be away for 2 weeks. Don't let me hear of any back talk to your mother. If she tells you something, you do it without complaining and arguing. Have I made myself clear?" You see, and there's a tone of anger that if you do this, I'm angry about it. Jesus spoke as one who is angered at the very idea of disobedience from this man who had just been marvelously cleansed of leprosy. Perhaps he could see from the man's excitement that he was not likely to follow the instructions that he gave him. He also reinforces the prohibition when he says, "See that you say nothing." See, it's already a command. Say nothing, but you add to that, "See that you say nothing," and it makes it more forceful. In addition to that, in the original, it's a double negative. Double negatives don't work in English, but, you know, say nothing to nobody. That was the idea of what Jesus is saying here. So it's a strong order. Now, has our Lord not also been very firm with us? Did Jesus not tell his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded? Did he not tell us that we were to obey the apostles that he sent into the world through the words that they gave us? They were charged with teaching us all that he has commanded, so therefore we're charged to obey. Did he not tell us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments? Indeed, he has been very firm and very clear, just as he was in the Old Testament. But like this man, and like the saints in the Old Testament, we have often ignored his commandments and his prohibitions when they didn't seem to make sense to us. You have churches burning incense. God never pointed that in the New Testament. That's part of the Old Testament worship. Praying to saints and angels. God didn't appoint that. Adding ceremonies and holy days that God never appointed. Neglecting preaching that he did appoint. You have Christians forsaking the assembly each Lord's Day, even though we're expressly told not to do this. You even have those who don't bother to join church at all. You have those who have musical shows and dramas and silly ceremonies with candles, or with the ceremony I've heard about where several churches were doing this, where they got a lamb and brought it into the church, and then people wrote their sins down on a little piece of paper and then went and taped them onto the lamb, and then they took the lamb out. What a beautiful picture to show our sins are taken away. God never appointed a ceremony like that. It's a silly ceremony. It's not something that he appointed for us. Or having interviews for church with some famous movie actress or some sports hero that will come and tell us about his experience and what he learned from Christ. All of it well-meaning, but not what God told us to do. Jesus insists that we obey his instructions, which for us are found in his word. Look, this is nothing new. All through the Old Testament, two kings that didn't allow worship at the high places. Out of all of Israel and Judah's kings, two that didn't allow worship, that forbade worship at the high places. That's not a good record. We haven't changed. Failure to do so, what Jesus has told us, hinders rather than helps his kingdom. We think we're helping when in fact we're hindering. Let me tell you how this man, this cleansed man, hindered the kingdom by spreading it his own way. We're told in our text, we're told that by his misguided zeal, he made it impossible for Jesus to follow through with his plan to preach the gospel in the synagogues. As we saw last week, Jesus did not want mere popularity as a miracle worker. When the crowd began to swarm him for healings and exorcism, he left the place so that he could go to other cities and preach the gospel of the kingdom there. He says that that's what he came to do. He's not here to be a popular miracle worker. He was here to establish the kingdom of God where people repent and enter that kingdom through faith in him. He went to call them to repentance and to believe and to enter the kingdom. The best way to introduce the message was by preaching in a place where preaching was normally heard, in the synagogue. But now it says, because of what this cleansed leper did, Jesus could no longer enter the city. but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. People were still coming to him. Understand that in his zeal, this man was actually doing what Satan had been tempting Jesus to do and what the disciples wanted Jesus to do. You do whatever will make you popular. You do whatever will give you lots of acclaim. Don't do things that will turn people away. Do things that will make you more attractive. This was a pathway that excludes the cross. Cross is not popular. Jesus didn't have people swarming around him to follow him when he was on the cross. And that pathway that Satan has is a pathway that circumvents the cross. Jesus, you can have followers. You can have lots and lots of followers. Just tweak a few things. This is a constant temptation for the church. It begins with a little tweak here and a little tweak there, all in the name of getting more people to come. Just a few small changes can make all the difference. Let's not worry about some of those things that are debated. We can let those go. You know, like we were talking about something like women's ordination that keeps coming up in the churches in our day. And you see, okay, well, we let that go. We don't need to fight about that. We want to have peace. See, that's the idea. Get more people. And then you can do certain things, certain gimmicks and things, get more people excited, interested, following, or whatever. And then you can write a book about it. Tell everybody about the success you had. We got 10,000 people. Jesus only had 5,000 when he fed the 5,000. So this is a constant temptation. And it makes all the difference in a very wrong way. You see, the enticement of more people leads to the place where the gospel is no longer preached. That's the trajectory you're on. It doesn't start there at all. No one has intention. We're not going to preach the gospel anymore in 50 years, in 100 years. But that is what has happened over and over and over. You can't miss it if you look at church history in the last 200 years. Over and over and over. How did the United Church get where it is, where it doesn't preach the gospel anymore? It started with tweaking things. We're not going to worry about talking about some of the biblical doctrines that are less popular, like election or things like that. We're going to avoid some of those things. And then, you know, we don't want to talk about what happens to people that are outside of Christ because that will turn people away. And it moves from one thing to another. And now they don't have the gospel anymore at all. They don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, they didn't start out that way. This is the difficulty. It was all well meant. You have the same thing, Presbyterian Church in Canada, Roman Catholic Church, Canadian Reformed Church. How did it end up the way it is? Some of our churches, they've had people that came to church and then because they were fencing the table, the communion table, saying that only those who were members of in good standing of churches could come, people said, oh, I'm not going to go there anymore. And they left. So easy. Let's just change that. Let's just change that, and then more people will come. See, you're going down a wrong path. It's all well meant, but it hinders the Savior we love. And now let me tell you how this man also hindered the gospel in another way. He hindered the gospel by failing to do what Jesus told him to do. He did not go to the priest for cleansing rituals appointed by Moses. Instead of going to the priest, at least I think it reads that way. It doesn't definitely have to be read that way, but it appears that it's saying he did not do what Jesus said, but instead he went and showed himself to everyone how Christ had healed him. That's how it appears. And assuming that this was so, he made it appear that Christ cleansed lepers without an atonement. You see, Jesus told him to go and follow the prescribed cleansing rituals for a testimony for a leper appointed in God's law. The ceremonial law was in force at the time that Jesus told him to do this. Why? Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't been resurrected yet. So the Old Testament rituals were still standing. And the law taught very properly that lepers cannot be cleansed even if their leprosy is healed unless there is an atonement for them. Jesus hadn't died yet. The testimony of his atonement needed to be shown upon this leper. It needed to be shown that somebody had to die for that sin, that blood had to be shed for that man to be cleansed. that he could not be cleansed from leprosy without atonement. And by circumventing that, the man circumvented the testimony of the cross. And he said, look, this guy will heal you. And there's no cross needed. There's no cross needed. That's Satan's message. That's what he wanted Jesus to believe himself. It's a huge problem with this in the church today. I mean, I mentioned names because we need to be aware of these things. And again, it's not everyone. I mentioned Presbyterians before, the PCC. Not all Presbyterians, not all Baptists, whoever I mentioned. But it's in all the churches. I've run across some evangelicals and Pentecostals today who are very zealous about calling people to Christ. But they call them to come circumventing the cross. Their gospel is a gospel for victims instead of a gospel for sinners. It has a much broader appeal. A lot of victims out there. Not many people that style themselves as unclean, spiritually leprous, but lots of people that style themselves as an abused victim. Come to Jesus as one who has also been victimized, who has been wounded himself, and he will receive you and comfort you and accept you. Many come to Jesus in this way. He will tell you how good you are. All the bad things that your father said about you or that your mother said about you that hurt so much, Jesus will tell you how good you are. Come to him. You see, it's a completely different message. And it's more and more popular. It's more and more prevalent. The real gospel is what we have seen today. You are defiled. You are unclean. You are a spiritual leper. Come to Jesus to be cleansed, not told that you're really okay. Come to him and he will make you clean. He died on the cross not to identify with you as a victim, but to provide atonement for your sin. Our message will be more popular if we remove the cross, but it will not build the kingdom of God and bring sinners to Christ for cleansing. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what we must do by Jesus Christ. We are to preach the gospel and to baptize, and to make disciples who obey all of the commandments of Jesus Christ. Not just disciples who join the recruiting bandwagon to get more people in who are also fellow victims that want to be healed, but people who go to sinners who need to be saved to bring them to Christ and to his saving kingdom. Consider what a wonderful thing this is. To have this true cleansing. It is so superficial to have anything else in place of that. Once you see that you are defiled and loathsome, there is nothing you want more than to be cleansed by the Savior. The Son of God makes the cleansing ours. We have it through him as our mediator in whom we trust. We say to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he says, I am willing. Be clean. The cleansing is by the cross and no other way. Please stand. Lord God, we lift up our voices to you with praise and adoration. There is no God so holy as you. Father, we like to forget that you're holy in our sin. We don't like the idea that you're holy and that we're defiled and unclean. Father, it's a very uncomfortable truth. But Father, it is a very real matter. If we have leprosy, we have it. We can't pretend that it's not there. It is there. Our spiritual defilement is great. We're unfit to come to you, O Lord. But we praise you that through our Lord Jesus Christ, that atonement has been made, that he has come to be the unclean thing. He who is holy and harmless and undefiled, completely separate from sinners, he has come, been willing to come and to take our place in order that he might cleanse us. Father, he is that lamb whose blood was shed to cleanse the leper. He is the one whose blood is sprinkled on us. We praise you, O Lord, that through him that we have complete forgiveness. And we have a new heart. We have cleansing through his blood. We pray, Lord, that we would serve him with gratitude and with honor, help us not to be so presumptuous and so proud as to assume that we know better than what he has told us. Father, we think when we see a measure of success in our sinful methods that we are doing something great for the kingdom, when in fact we're destroying the kingdom. Father, we think about Solomon and how he tried to strengthen the kingdom by making alliances with all the kings of the nations when he was so powerful, and how he married one after another of these kings of daughters, only to bring ruin and destruction in the next generation because of what he did to strengthen the kingdom, misguided. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us. We know, Lord, that we continue to come short of what you have called us to do and be. We thank you that our standing with you is not based on what we do. But, Father, we do recognize that the state and condition of the church is very much based on what we do. And, Father, that if we depart from your commandments, it brings sorrow and judgment, even as you said to all the churches in Revelation, that if they do not continue in your word, their lampstand will be taken away. Future generations will no longer have a gospel there. And so we have seen it again and again and again and again in history. Father, help us not to be so blind as to deny it. Help us, Lord, to wake up and to be alert and to seek to follow Christ wholeheartedly. All the things that he has prohibited to abstain from. All the things that he has ordered to do. Help us to have clarity and understanding. Help us to expose our blind spots, Lord, that we may understand what we need to do. Father, change us, transform us. Please, Lord, work that cleansing in us. We know that though it is a thing that happens when we come to Christ initially, that the ongoing cleansing, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And we desire, Lord, to have that ongoing work. Hence, we come to the Lord's table where that ongoing work is testified. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to meet with us there as we prepare to go there now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And let's come around the Lord's table, prepare for the Lord's Supper. So we saw that there are all those Old Testament rituals that taught the church that we are defiled and that we need to be cleansed. There were all sorts of washing ceremonies, sacrifices, to teach us this in preparation for the coming of Christ into the world. Still, when he went to the cross, even his closest friends did not understand. Why is this happening? They didn't understand the need of it until he rose again. In the New Testament, we're given new commandments that are aimed at keeping Christ crucified before us as the only one who can make us clean. There are things about cleansing, aren't they? What do we have in the New Testament? We have baptism. About cleansing, isn't it? Washing. Have the Lord's Supper. What is it? Remission of sins by his blood set forth, by his body and blood that was offered on the cross. His testimony of the cleansing that comes through that. That's how he keeps these things before us that we're so prone to forget. And then there's the preaching of the gospel, which is also called the preaching of the cross. We're to preach the way of access to God through Christ alone, not some other message in substitution for that. We're to read the Word of God. We're to sing the Word of God about these things. Ought to make us very glad to know that he was crucified in order to cleanse us from our defilement. But still, the church always seems to drift away from the cross. Our sinful tendency is to gravitate toward the notion that we're not so defiled as all that and in need of such cleansing. But the scriptures that we read and preach and the psalms that we sing and the baptism and the Lord's Supper all point back to Christ crucified. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table now, consider that Christ instituted this to set constantly before us our need for ongoing cleansing. Like I mentioned in my prayer, the blood of Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We come to this table looking for ongoing cleansing as we go on in this world. The supper is a sacrament of our ongoing fellowship and communion with God. You testify here that you're looking to Christ to maintain that walk, that ongoing fellowship with Him, that ongoing cleansing. Listen to the words, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The bread and the wine represent Christ as sacrificed for sin. It's about His sacrificed body to cleanse spiritual lepers from defilement so that spiritual lepers can live with God. You may join us at this table only if you're looking to Christ for cleansing from your defilement by sin, trusting in Him as crucified to cleanse. And if you have obeyed Him and united with His church by baptism and profession and are in good standing with His church under the officers that He has placed over you, if you're not one who looks to Him for cleansing from defilement, maybe you don't think you're defiled, then don't come to this table. It's not for you. You'd be telling lies in saying that you want to be cleansed as a poor spiritual leper when you don't think you're a spiritual leper. You'd be guilty of hypocrisy and of profaning God's holy ordinance. Not something you should do. Let's look to the Lord our God for blessing as we prepare to come. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for what is set forth to us here at this table. Christ crucified, 2,000 years ago, He atoned for our sins on the cross. And that atonement never loses its power. It's precious. It's able to take unclean sinners and to make them clean. And Father, we come to You. We have already come to You if we are among those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ along the way. We have already come to You, and we thank You, Lord, that You did cleanse us when we came, that immediately You cleansed us. But we thank You that in this sacrament You have also testified to us of an ongoing cleansing work that You do. We know that we need it in this world. Father, our sins multiply upon us, and we thank You, Lord, that You continue by the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins. And we pray, Lord, that no one would come here who has not confessed their sins, who has not declared before You, Lord, that and cleared up those things that are between them and You. Father, we pray that we would come to You as the God who is a God of mercy and who is a God of grace, not a God of flattery who tells us that it doesn't matter, but a God who acknowledges that we are as defiled as we are and yet who receives us, who reaches out and touches us and takes us to be Your people and who offers Yourself in our place. How we thank You for what You have done. Our mediator, Lord Jesus Christ, there is no one like You. Salvation is in You alone. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. Receive us, Your children, and help us to walk with joy and gratitude. Father, what gratitude this leper had, even though he didn't show his gratitude the way he should with obedience to You. Nevertheless, he was a man that was full of joy. And Father, we are full of joy because of what You have done, even though we don't always obey You as we should. Father, increase our joy. Multiply our joy. Cause us to rejoice, whatever our circumstances are, for what else could matter but that we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever, and may His grace be with you all. Amen.